making our way through the book of Ephesians. Sunday evening, we finished chapter 5, and we talked about the Spirit-filled home of marriages of husbands and wives. And tonight, we look at the Spirit-filled home that deals with children and parents. Now, the Holy Spirit is here to take and to control every area of our lives. This is the clear teaching in the book of Ephesians 5:18. When we are filled with the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will be in full control of our lives. Now, when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, then our lives are pleasing to the Lord. We will worship in a manner that glorifies Christ, and we will also have relationships with our friends, people out there whose lives we will honor Christ through the way we have those friendships with others. So when the Spirit is in control of our lives, He will cause us to place others ahead of ourselves, according to Ephesians 5:21. Now, Paul's already written to us in verses 22 to 32 of chapter 5, as I mentioned a few moments ago, about the Spirit-filled marriage. And now we're going to move to the Spirit-filled home and look at what the Scripture says in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then verse 2 says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. And then he says, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And then, "and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Now, there are two commands that we are given. Number one, in verse number one, children are commanded to obey your parents. In verse number two, we are commanded to honor our fathers and mothers. Now, first of all, children are to heed their parents. Not only are they to hear them, but they are to heed them. Notice God's first commandment that He gives to children is to obey your parents. That word translated children, it does not refer just to young children, but it refers to all offspring, sons and daughters who still live under their parents' roofs are to obey and honor their parents. And so in our world today, unfortunately, we don't see these commands being carried out like they ought to be carried out. Many of you grew up at a different age and time, a different time in history when you honored your parents. You honored your father and your mother. You obeyed them because they taught you that in Scripture and because that was God's first command to children. Now, even though the Apostle Paul has just mentioned in the preceding chapter about men and women are no longer under the authority of their parents once they themselves marry. That's why the Bible says, "and a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." But special concern for their parents should always continue as long as they live. Notice that word obey. Children obey. That word obey translated means to hear under. It's a picture here of children who submit themselves to the will of their parents by obeying them in all things. Now, it means that a child listens to their parents. They follow the directions and the instructions of their parents, and they do what their parents tell them to do. There's something within each one of us, though, that doesn't want to do that. You and I are born into a world that is broken, a world that is fallen, and most of the time, we have that rebellion that's within us. And so oftentimes, if you tell a child, "don't touch that," what will they immediately do? they'll touch that. Or if you tell them, don't do this, they will immediately go to that. That just goes to show you the sinful, fallen nature of our rebelliousness. And so the Bible says to obey your parents for two reasons. Number one, it's the spiritual thing to do. The Bible says in verse 1, children, obey your parents. Notice in the Lord, that phrase in the Lord there. When a child obeys their parents, that's a way of serving the Lord. And obedient to one's parents honors the Lord, and therefore it is a spiritual thing to do. Notice that phrase once again, in the Lord, that prepositional phrase. It also implies that there's a limit on what parents can command children to do. In other words, no child should have to do what their parents tells them to do. If what the parent is telling them to do violates the commands of the Lord. Unfortunately, you and I live in a world today where kids are abused every day. The other night on television, I was amazed at how many, I want to think it was like 441,000 somewhere in that neighborhood, I believe it was, of missing children. Missing children. Can you only imagine? Through kidnapping, through human trafficking, that these children are out there in the world and they're missing. If you can only imagine tonight, if you were in the place of a missing child, how that your life would be torn upside down, wondering where that child is, wondering what happened to that child. Now, parents are God's stewards. Parents actually are the custodians of children. And so God expects parents to teach their children and to grow them up in the Lord, in the admonition of the Lord. The only exception, as I mentioned, to that obedience is the matter of doing something that would be scripturally wrong. Every believer should refuse to do anything that is clearly against what is taught in Scripture if it goes against God's teaching. But a child is to obey his parents otherwise in all things. Well, it's the spiritual thing to do, but also it's the ethical thing to do. Notice verse 1 says, for this is right. Obedience to parents is simply the right thing to do according to the Bible. Now, the greatest example of obedience to parents in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want you to think with me for just a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless perfection who came out of heaven's glory, God himself robed in human flesh. We call that the incarnation, Christ in human flesh. Can you only imagine God himself and his parents, Mary and Joseph? Can you only imagine that Jesus came to the temple at the age of 12? And the Bible says in Luke 2:41, Jesus went down with them, speaking of his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Notice he was subject to them. Can you imagine? God himself in the home of Mary and Joseph. I mean, they were custodians of the Christ child. And yet, notice he was subject to them, to be obedient to them, to go to the temple. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was subject to Mary and to Joseph. When you think about that for a minute, the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, he came down and was obedient and subjected himself to a carpenter and his wife. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was sinless, who was God himself, robed in human flesh, if he was obedient to his parents, how much more so should parents teach their children to be obedient to the Lord? Let me tell you, Moses commanded in Exodus 21, 15, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And then Moses went on and said in Exodus 21, 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Can you imagine what that would be like in today's world? Kids that have absolutely no respect for their parents and stand up and curse them. You see, to either physically or verbally abuse a parent, that was a capital offense during ancient Israel. And apparently it was a serious enough, enough matter to the Lord that he absolutely wanted parents to understand their place in the home and to be spirit-filled. Well, children are to obey their parents. Secondly, children are to honor their parents. That word honor carries the idea of value. It means that children are to respect them. Children are to value their parents. They're to hold their parents in high regard. And I don't think there's anything that probably is any more distressing. Have you been in a store when a child was the one telling the parent what to do? Any of y'all ever been? Well, maybe your child did that. I don't know. Maybe your grandchild did that. But haven't you been there when you wanted just to take that child and discipline that child? And the way they act and the way they respond, and then you look around and go, well, it's not the child's fault. It's because they've been allowed to be disrespectful, to not hold in regard the parent. And I believe that one of the greatest examples of a child honoring his parent was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross, let me tell you, who was he concerned about? His mother Mary. And he said, woman, behold thy son. John, behold your mother. Jesus was thinking about her. Now, there are four stages we are told that children go through in their relationship to parents. Number one, first of all, children usually idolize their parents. There is absolutely nothing that that parent can't do. They are perfect in the child's eyes. And first of all, they idolize that parent. But secondly, then they demonize their parents. You come to see that, well, my parents aren't perfect after all. And they are the source of all of my problems. They're the reason for all of my difficulties. And so they idolize the parent, then they demonize the parent, and then thirdly, they utilize the parent. Now you figure out that you are stuck with them, and then you have to realize, Dad, could I have the keys to the car? Mom, would you wash and iron my clothes? You see, then they begin to utilize. Not only did they idolize them at first, they couldn't do any wrong. Then they demonized them because everything that's going wrong in my life is because of my parents. And then thirdly, they figure out, hey, this program would be better if I just use them. So can I have the car to go out tonight? Mom, can you iron these jeans before I leave the house? Well, I don't guess we iron jeans today, do we? But anyway, we used to. And then fourth stage that children go through, they humanize their parents. They're not just people to be used. And you recognize that they really are human beings and they make mistakes. And sometimes the parent blows it. But sometime along the way, you as a child have to own up to your own problems. Child has to realize you can't go around blaming your parents forever. When you become an adult, you just have to take responsibility for yourself. And children who honor their parents, notice, are given a tremendous promise. It says, honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, you and I know situations where that has not happened. Children honored their parents and suddenly died, or they tragically were killed in some kind of an accident. You see, Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed his parents. He perfectly honored his parents. But I want you to know, God is not giving us there an ironclad guarantee. God is saying that as a general rule, you will tend to live a longer, better life if you will obey your parents. I mean, after all, didn't Jesus himself die when he was young? So generally, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I've read that and I've thought about that, honor your father and mother, and I know people that have done it and they didn't live long. And I've often thought so many times about that, but I think this makes perfect sense here, that God's not giving us an ironclad guarantee, but he's saying that as a general rule, you will tend to live a longer, better life when you honor your parents. Think with me for just a minute. What about your parents? Did you honor them? Did you value them? Did it make your life better? The Spirit-filled child, we're told here. And then in verse 4, we see the Spirit-filled parent. Now, most families in that day, in ancient Israel, most families in that day, they were in shambles, and mutual love among family members was almost unheard of. A father's love for his children would have been hard even to imagine. Did you realize that there was a Roman law that a father had virtual life and death power, not only over his slaves, but over his entire household? He could cast any of them out of the house. He could sell them as slaves or even kill them, and he was accountable to no one. A newborn child was placed at its father's feet to determine its fate. If the father reached over and picked up the child was allowed to stay in the home. But if the father looked at the child and walked away, then the child was simply disposed of, much as an aborted baby would be in our own day. Discarded infants who were healthy were collected, and they were taken each night to the town forum, where they would be picked up and raised to be slaves or prostitutes. Can you imagine the society of that day when children were not even looked up on as they should have been? In fact, listen to this, a letter that was written in the year 1 BC. A man named Hilarion to his wife, Elise, reads, "Heartiest greetings, now that we are still even now in Alexandria. Do not worry if when all others return, I may remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the little child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If, good luck to you, you have another child. If it is a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, expose it." And that was written in 1 BC. Seneca, who was a renowned statesman in Rome at the time Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, said, "We slaughter a fierce ox. We strangle a mad dog. We plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak or deformed, we drown." That was early ancient times. Let me tell you, according to one report, the primary cause for children being in foster homes today is not divorce, it's not financial destitution or death of the parents, but it's simply the disinterest of their parents. Perhaps the most devastating abuse a child can experience is that of being rejected or neglected, being treated as if they didn't exist. And so in verse 4, there's a word of caution. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Notice he says, specifically, in other words, don't cause your kids to be angry. Have y'all ever seen anybody do that? I mean, they just tantalized them, tormented them. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged or broken in spirit. And there are ways that parents tend to do this to their children. There are various ways. Sometimes it's through overprotection. Sometimes it's just through overindulgence. Sometimes it's through favoritism. Remember the Old Testament, Jacob, who was the favorite of Rebekah, but Esau was the favorite of Isaac. And then Isaac, of course, Jacob repeated the same things by showing partiality to Joseph with the coat of many colors. And so oftentimes parents fall into these categories. Sometimes it's through frustration. Sometimes it's through neglect. Harvard University sociologist Sheldon and Eleanor Gluck developed a test that proved to be 90% accurate to determine whether or not 5- and 6-year-olds would become delinquents. They discovered that the 4 primary factors necessary to prevent delinquency are this: the father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline, the mother's supervision and companionship during the day, the parents' demonstrated affection for each other and for their children, and the family spending time in activities where they all participated. Those children were less likely to become delinquent children. The Christian psychiatrist, Dr. Paul Meyer, gives a similar list of factors that produce right parent-child relations. He says, genuine love of the parents for each other and for the child. Firm, consistent discipline. Consistency of standards for parents and children. The right example by parents. The father is the true head of the home. He also comments that the vast majority of neurotics have grown up in homes where there was no father and the mother was the dominant figure. Well, there's a word of caution, don't provoke your children to anger. But then there's a command. Notice it says, bring them up. Bring them up in verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I just wonder tonight, as you and I think about the world that we live in, I want you to think there's a command to bring children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's a right way to discipline. There's a wrong way to discipline. And the Bible gives us some things on that. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. You see, there's a right way to discipline a child. There's a wrong way to do it. Susanna Wesley, who raised, if you can imagine, 17 children. She was the mother of Charles and John Wesley. And she said this about discipline. She said, the parent that studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in renewing and saving a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul, and body forever. I think Susanna Wesley understood what it was like to rear children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, notice in some translations, the word nurture is used there that speaks of education and training. How do we train children? Let me tell you, if all parents brought their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they taught them, and families had prayer time together and Bible study together, and if they brought their children to church rather than send their children, and the family became a family unit together, you can only imagine what kind of world you and I would see today with parents and with children. But you see, today, too many children are preoccupied. It's easier for the parents to give them the remote control on the television, or to buy them a cell phone and leave them to their own devices, or to give them some kind of technological gizmo in order to entertain them rather than to spend the quality time with their children. You see, I believe that God has blessed parents with children. I believe that parents are to be custodians of those children because they belong to the Lord before they belong to you. And we are to rear them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you, that I believe is what is the matter with homes today. Homes today are not like homes were many, many years ago. I remember hearing older people talk about how they grew up, how they were reared. You know, many of those older generations, a lot of them didn't show a lot of affection. I don't know about you, but there were fathers that were not affectionate toward their children. Then their children grew up and some of them became non-affectionate to their own children. I've heard many people say down through the years that their father never ever said, "I love you." And it was of a generation that they were much more stoic. Any of y'all ever seen old-timey pictures? Did you ever see many people grinning? I asked someone one time, I said, "Why on earth was everybody so stoic and sad-looking?" And somebody said, "Because they had bad teeth." Well, I don't know if that was it or not, but I don't know if that was the deal. But in a lot of those pictures, you talk about gloom and doom and agony on me. Some of those pictures are just really haunting to look at. But a lot of generations did not show the love and the affection that kids need today. And so many homes are being reared by one parent raising their children. Prisons are filled with fathers as well as mothers that are absent from their children's lives. And so when Paul addressed the Ephesian church, he not only went from those first three chapters of doctrinal theological issues, he went to the importance of the unity of the church, because Christ is the head of the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and how important that was. And then he spoke about the importance of the home. He speaks about the importance of marriages between husbands and wives. He speaks about the spirit-filled home with children and honor and to respect in all things, as long as that does not violate biblical teachings. He speaks here about instruction. He speaks about education. He speaks about discipline. And so much has been lost in our world. The other day, I was sort of feeling down in the mouth, which I sometimes take those minute vacations in my mind and go sit out under the gourd bush, you know, in my mind and pout to God for a few minutes. I heard a speaker make this statement. He said, "Don't ever expect things to go back like they once were." He said, "They'll never put prayer back in the schools. They'll never put the Ten Commandments back in the halls. They'll never have Bible readings again as they once did." And then I thought about how quickly our world changed, how quickly we are where we are. I thought about how we were running 600 and 800 in worship, and maybe 250 now on any given time. And I don't mind to tell you, pray for your pastor. Now, I try to mask it real well, But I'm human. And it's been really disheartening to me. It's been very, very, very discouraging to me. Because as I have listened to a lot of Bible prophecy preachers this very week, they all believe that we are in a really critical, crucial time in our world. They seem to think much of this is being fostered toward pushing for the one world government. With much that I've heard this week, it is absolutely mind-boggling to hear where we are and what we're doing. Julia sent me something on my phone today. Three Baptist churches there in California. One minister was fined $3,000 because he opened up the church before he was supposed to, violated the California governor's law. One church, a Baptist church, was fined $10,000 for singing, and they had undercover spies going to these churches to see. John MacArthur, if you've been keeping up with his church, Grace Fellowship in California, he's already been in court four times, and today on one of the news reports, his city has said, by October 1, you will vacate the parking lots that your church has leased for parking for however many years it's been because of the lawsuit that the church is in with the state and the governor and all of that. And so I don't know what John MacArthur and them are going to do about their parking. And, you know, folks, we're in a time that's critical for First Amendment rights. The right to worship as we please. I don't know where this is all going, but I know this. There's a lot going on. Today I was listening to Behold Israel, Amir Sarfati, talking about the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. That is when those states will come against Russia and all of them that will come against the nation of Israel. And some major things have happened just this week where the first time the Israelis have been able to land a plane on Saudi soil in 70 years happened a couple of days ago, and where they're kind of teaming up with Israel because they realize how important and how crucial this is. We are living in some very, very, very unusual times. And let me tell you, people better be reading the book. People better be listening. As I listened to several of those this week, they were talking about how the church is asleep because people are not preaching and teaching on the end time events and what's happening. We're in a very, very different period of time. Pray like you've never prayed before. Pray for me. Pray for your staff. Pray for your church. Pray for your people that are isolated in the nursing homes and those that are struggling with all kinds of, you know, problems of not being able to be engaged with their family and with their friends. So, keep on keeping on. Keep on looking up. Keep on listening for that trumpet sound one of these days. And I'm thankful to know tonight that my hope is not in this world, but my hope is in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Amen. God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, thank you for our study tonight. How it mirrors a reflection, oh God, of where our culture has come, where society is. Pray, oh God, that you would bless us, keep us strong in our faith. Father, help us to keep the lower lights burning. And God, I pray that you would just help us, oh God, that we would be about your business as best we know how during these struggling, crucial, critical moments of life. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Take each one safely to their home. Return us back on Sunday, I pray, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. I love you. God loves you. And please be safe.